Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
And so as we begin our Easter series, Don't Call It a Comeback, you might be wondering, why don't you call it a comeback through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, because today, Jesus, since his resurrection, has always been with us. He said, I will never leave you again. I will never forsake you. So this is no comeback. This is just a reminder of who Jesus is to us, the resurrection and the life. And the day you committed your life to him, to following Jesus, your resurrection life began at that moment. Not when you die, but that relationship that he's called you to, that he beckons you unto, that he says, you are as close to me as you choose to be. Oh, how he wants us to live in that place, in that walk with him every single day. He says, that's when resurrection life happens. You have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit residing in you now, working in you, transforming you, oozing out of your life. Jesus in you. But he does want to get out of you as well, and he wants to show his greatness through you, that the glory of God may be revealed. So it is not really a comeback, and you just saw something very creatively illustrated in the video of this character that we're going to be discussing today, this amazing miracle act that we witness through the scriptures, that we read about in truth, and it's always fun to read about these miracles in scriptures, because when you put yourself inside them, it just boldens your faith. It does something. It strengthens our faith. That's why Romans 10:17, which is true, says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You get the word in you. You digest it, and it does something inside of you, because the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what it does. It comes at us from both ends. I mean, it dissects and it moves on us, and it surfaces things, and it cuts things out that shouldn't be there, and it imparts things that should be there, like faith. And so this is really important, that we take the word of God very seriously. Somebody said a long time ago to me, you know, if you really believe the word, what would it do to your life? How would you really live? Man, I always reflect on that, and I think, God, am I really living up to par to what your word says? Am I really living in that realm, that truth, God, at every moment and every day of my life and everything I face? And I would have to say, no, it's not always that way. But man, I am pursuing that, because that's the way Jesus has called us to live. And Jesus said in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a pretty bold statement, but then he proved it. He's always got proof in the pudding, man. He always put feet to his words. And so I believe today Jesus wants to enter your present reality right where you're at, right today, and accomplish a couple of things. First of all, I believe that he wants to untangle the past. Anything dark, anything discouraging, anything that's been so messed up, anywhere where there's been a tainting or an invasion of the realm of darkness, of the demonic in any way. And then he wants to deal with that. And then he wants to take the hope that we all have in the future. A little glimmer of hope out there. Maybe this, maybe that, but ultimately Jesus. And he wants to pull that into the present. And we see Jesus do this in John chapter 11 when he declares that he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus wants to, again, invade your present. Regardless of how you come in here today, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, he wants to grab your future and thrust it right here into your today so that you can move into your tomorrow with greater strength in him and greater promise, right? Greater fullness. Now, only Jesus can pull something like that off. So let me catch you up to this story, because it's a great story. I'm sure you've read it. If you haven't, you can later go back to John chapter 11 and read through this account, this true account that happened. But Jesus was really close friends with this family. And this family is Mary, Martha, and of course, Lazarus. Now, the scriptures are very clear that Jesus really loved this family. And Mary in this story is the lady that wet Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. very dramatic act of worship and devotion. And so this family is very devoted to Jesus Christ, and they love Jesus, and of course Jesus loves this family as well. His love is it's reciprocated by Christ, and I would have to say that Jesus is a pretty big fan of this family. And his disciples and Jesus were in the area of Jerusalem, in that surrounding area, and they were doing some ministry there, and of course, it's happened before. Jesus upset the religious leaders and a few people, and so they picked up rocks, and they were going to stone him. They were going to kill him. Of course, it wasn't time for Jesus to die yet. So Jesus and the disciples quickly left Jerusalem in that area, and they went back out into the countryside where ministry was a little bit safer, right? Less cantankerous people around them, right? The religious people, they weren't really into the country. They liked the, you know, metropolitan. They liked the city. They were kind of like city folk. But all the other cool people were out in the country, the people that really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And so all of a sudden, while Jesus is out there, Lazarus gets sick. And I'm talking deathly ill. Now, Mary and Martha, they send a runner to Jesus. Quick, go find Jesus. I think he's over in this area. Go search him out and tell him, Lazarus is sick, and can he just come home? Because we really need him right now. This is a real emergency. Can he help us? And so Jesus receives the message that Lazarus is sick, and he simply says this. This is not a sickness that's going to lead to death. Rather, it's a sickness that's going to bring glory to God. Now, I don't know about you. When you get a statement like that, I'm not sure that's the kind of sickness I want to have. Because obviously there's going to be a big tension happen. You know how when you do a story, you watch a story unfold on TV or you're reading a book, there's always that tension that they develop. It's like, oh, no, this is tough. This is wild. This is going to be intense. Well, it's going to be a really extreme sickness for the glory of God to be all of a sudden really be magnified. And so anyway, something's happening here. Something's building. God's up to something. Now, let me just move on. So instead of Jesus hightailing it back to Bethany, which would have been nice for the family, obviously, Jesus stays put. He continues his teaching to the crowd and doing what he's doing. And eventually, Lazarus, of course, his sickness gets more violent, and it leads to tragic death. He dies. And then Jesus says, hey, we need to head back to Bethany. And the disciples, they're obviously a little apprehensive because they were in that surrounding area before, and they just tried to kill Jesus. And so they're like, I don't know, Jesus, you think it's really wise to go back there? I mean, they're probably still pretty mad at you. And Jesus is like, yeah, but we need to go back because Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, the disciples, they're always a little bit slow on catching on things. Jesus always had to come back and explain things to them two or three times. But they're like, well, yeah, he's been sick. Of course he's resting. Well, Jesus said, you could just see him kind of like, no, guys, look, Lazarus has died. He's dead, okay? And we need to go back so that you might see the glory of God. Now, at this point, the disciples are really psyching themselves up. I'm not sure they still connected all the dots. But they're psyching themselves up to be the martyrs because they say, okay, we'll go and we'll die with you. And so they follow Jesus back thinking they're going to get stoned, right? And let's pick up the text now up to this point. Chapter 11, verse 17 says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained in the house. Okay, Jewish custom is when a family member passed away, generally it was a good month, 30 days or so of mourning, when you basically would sit in the house and stay put. And so Jesus, of course, shows up. Finally, it's about time, and word reaches the sisters that Jesus is here. So Martha runs out to meet Jesus, and Mary stays in the house. Now Martha goes up to Jesus, and this is what she says, and she really does have a legitimate concern. Anybody in this room would probably, if you've been spending any time with Jesus, you would have the same concern. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall he live. And everyone, notice says everyone, who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Now, I think it's really important to note here that we are about to witness something where Jesus is going to and really wants to invade our present situation and untangle it. And you'll see it happen in this passage. Untangle the past. Resolve it somehow in his own miraculous way. And then bring the future hope right into the present. And that's what we're going to witness. But Martha, at that point in this conversation, she's doing everything actually correct, but it's not really complete. If you look at what she's wrestling with here, we'll start with this. She does three things. First of all, she immediately brings up the past. Boy, have you ever done that? Or do we always do that? Or are we still dragging up the past, right? Are we still living with a victim mindset when actually you're supposed to be more than a conqueror, right? The past does terrible things to us. So she brings it completely up. First thing out of her mouth, and it is a legitimate concern, said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that may or may not be true. I don't know. But this is the first thing out of her mouth. Now, let's try to put ourselves in her sandals, okay? Let's just imagine what it would have been like for two sisters trying to nurse their dying brother to health while waiting for Jesus to get there. I mean, you're frantic. Things are really going downhill fast. You're thinking this is going to be bad. And you're running to the window and you're looking out and you don't see Jesus and you're kind of, just stay by the window and let me know if you see Jesus. Okay, I'll take care of this over here. But just please stay at your post. As soon as you see him, you give us word. And Jesus is a no-show. Now, there's no urgent care down the street. You know, remember, let's live in their day for a moment. No electricity, no running water. It's really hot. And they're trying to nurse their dying brother back to health, trying to keep him alive. And death can be really ugly. Let me tell you, things can get bad. And if you're in a situation and you're that ill, you're close to death, it's probably high fever, probably hallucinating, probably vomiting, now having a hard time to breathe, you know, kind of gasping for air, and you know where that goes. And it's not pretty. And Mary and Martha are watching their brother suffer in this way. And we don't know what kind of illness this was, but we know it was really bad. If you've ever have a man, you know, who's losing his life to sickness, and two sisters trying to keep him alive, having this firsthand account, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. After he dies. I mean, look at the past. You say, man, this is really rough. If you'd just been here, Jesus, he would have lived. So you can see that. You could sense the real sense of, man, just what if? Jesus, if you had only been here, even yesterday. Now, there's really nothing wrong with looking at the past. Matter of fact, the Bible is pretty clear that we should reflect on the past things when it comes to what God has done. Some of the miracles he's done, some of the valleys that he's brought us through, when we reflect on his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy and times when we really needed him. That's a good thing. And Martha's doing that in a correct way, yet in remembering what she's doing, she kind of brings an accusation, or she's kind of accusing Jesus of neglect. And there may be some here, and this story stirs even some things in your own life, maybe that you haven't resolved yet. Maybe it's based on your own trauma, on your own past and difficulty. You may be asking yourself, you know, if God is loving, and why then have I experienced what I've experienced in my past? I mean, if he's so kind, maybe you've got something behind you in your past that's been really damaging. It's been really dark. and it's kind of defined you. And you're having a hard time reconciling a loving God with what's behind you and what you've experienced. It just doesn't go together. It doesn't fit. And the world is like that. One might be that you can't believe really that God loves and accepts you because of everything you have done in your past. If there's any kind of darkness that you've dabbled in and things that you've done, you just think, oh man, I don't know. Can God really get over that? Or maybe what's been done to you, any kind of abuse, any kind of rejection, any kind of neglect in your background, any kind of darkness even in your background that and it leaves that question, it just lingers like a shadow, like a dark cloud. It just comes back. And you're wondering, God, if you were good, then where were you? Or God, if you were kind, then where were you? And God, if your word says that you are for me and not against me, then what happened? Where were you? And this is a question that prompts Martha's statement when she says, you know, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And in the background, again, you can hear people wailing, and there's sackcloth, and there's ashes, and people are crying. And Mary is still sitting in the house. I mean, she's been there for days, and she's not even coming out to see Jesus. She's pretty distraught, apparently. And then right after that, she says, after, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she says something, and it's an interesting statement. I still haven't quite figured it out. I don't know if it's a religious statement or if it's just one of those blanket statements, because maybe she's thinking, oh, that was kind of harsh with Jesus. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Now I feel like I kind of accused him of something. And you ever been in those difficult situations that show you just kind of throw out that blanket statement, that kind of, well, I know, he says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it. And maybe she's just thinking, this is what I'm supposed to say. But deep down inside, I don't know if she really believes it. I don't know if she's, I think she's wrestling right there. I mean, 4 days is a long time to be dead. You ever been in that situation where it's happened and you're beyond it, and now you're thinking, well, you know, I know, God, you do great things, but me, for me, maybe for them, but me, well, I don't know. But I know you do great things, God. It's kind of, we just kind of throw it out there, kind of cover everything up. It's a surfacey kite statement. It has a way of glossing over things without having any real substance. But, you know, it is just what we're supposed to say. Maybe you're in a difficult situation and you don't know what to say. And so you kind of resort to one of those blanket statements sometimes. And it sounds good, but it's surfacey. And this is kind of where Martha finds herself. She says, look, where were you? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know that you, whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. Then Jesus says, but your brother will rise. And that's, look at Martha's response. She says, okay, yeah, her first response is to now launch into the future. She's like, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And so here we have Martha looking to the past. Now, if you'd just been here, he'd be alive. Into kind of a blanket statement. Well, you know, if you just ask God, I know he'll do it. And then into the future, putting your hope in the future. You've got to put your hope somewhere. I want to remind you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, just as he said in John chapter 11. And that means that the past is going to start to be unraveled, and it will become a reality for Mary and Martha, and the hope of the future is going to be brought right into the present. That's what we're going to see here today. Jesus is going to make a very bold statement at this point, a very clear declaration that represents him as the miracle-working God and not just some good teacher or rabbi out there walking around telling really good stories. It says, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I tell you, that's a problem if you want to just say that Jesus is a good teacher, but man, Jesus just doesn't pull her aside and say, okay, Martha, I tell you what, you're right. You got your theology on right. God is going to accomplish these things in the days ahead. Yeah. He is the, future resurrection is the reality. He doesn't say that. He just simply submits himself as the solution. I mean, he just inserts himself as the ultimate solution. I'm here. I can pull this off. It's really beautiful. I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. The resurrection and life isn't some future event. It's now, and it's available to you right now. My power is here. He's a miracle-working God. That's a present reality. How many of us in this room, wow, did we need that at some point in our life? And Jesus is saying, man, I am the solution to the problem of broken pasts, of shallow religious beliefs, and future hope that's somewhere out in the future. I just can't get a hold of it. He says, no, I'm here now. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you might die, but I'll give life. Eternal death is no longer. And so he goes on to say that not only is he the resurrection and the life, but he is the life, ever present. This is something we really need to wrap our heads around this morning, right now, because, boy, life gets busy, distractions happen, arguments happen, fights happen, and we go through life and we have rough weeks, and we forget about all of this amazing Jesus and who he is to us right now. When Jesus invites us to follow him, to walk with him, he invites us into a life. And this is a type of life that not only do we experience, it's fully for us to experience in Jesus, not just in the future someday, in our resurrection when we die, but right now, presently, that when you give your heart to Christ, something powerful and dramatic and supernatural happens, because you're a supernatural person. You are. You're going to live forever somewhere. And Jesus says, I want to be with you in this journey starting now. And he is the life, and it's the kind of life that the Bible says that there's a peace that surpasses understanding. And I've always loved that, because you know how that feels when you have that peace that surpasses and it's outside your human comprehension, your mind. You just can't figure it out, but it's yours. It's wonderful. We've all experienced that if you come to Jesus. It's the life that begins with this amazing Holy Spirit encounters, even in the smallest of ways throughout your day and your week and the months, where God does something, or he answers a prayer, or something miraculous happens, or it's a small thing, and he speaks to you, and the light comes on, and you're just like, wow. Jesus says, yeah, I am life to you now. I am present, and I'm with you now. He's always speaking to us. And it's the life that no longer experiences that awful sense of aloneness. Oh, do you remember how you felt before you came to Jesus? That awful sense of you're all by yourself. Your soul was dry. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you bear witness with that right now deep inside of your soul. There is a fellowship there that you've never had before, a relationship. It brings a whole new understanding to the truth of when the Bible says that he created everything for our enjoyment. Everything for our enjoyment. And you truly do enjoy those things with thanksgiving. And it adds a whole other layer, dimension to your life that you just didn't have before. As a believer in Jesus Christ, for instance, a simple meal. You get to enjoy a simple meal with its good flavors and its sustenance. But there's also a sense in the midst of that of a God who provided that for us, and who in his creativity, he continually gives us all these things for our enjoyment. And I'm not saying that for a non-believer that they can't enjoy simple things like food and recreation and a pet or whatever. But I'm just saying that there's a real deep level of pleasure that's available to every believer, because we know who is behind everything and who connected all the dots, and who ultimately has supplied and provided for us. And that reality is ours ongoingly. And it's a beautiful thing, because he is the life. The life. You ever been to the hospital room where you got a patient there and they're on life support, man, and they just got tubes going in them everywhere and heart monitors and everything else? Do you know there are people, believers, there are people who don't know Jesus, they're in life and they're walking around and literally they need to pull the plugs out of their life of all the cheap substitutes they've been drawing from, and they need to plug into Jesus, who is the life, who is the fountain of the life. He's the only one who can truly sustain us in every way. So many things people are latching on to. If I could just do this, or if I could just get this, if I could just plug into this. And Jesus says, man, rip the tubes out and plug fully into Jesus Christ. Amen? Drink from Jesus. He says, I have come to give you drink. From your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So there's now nothing on the outside you're trying to pull in. There's something on the inside, and it is a fountain, and it's from everlasting life, and it is flowing out of you, and it's ever, ever more replenished and supplied by King Jesus. Well, we need to move on, because this is what we're talking about when he says, I am the life. He says, out of you shall flow rivers of living waters. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what we have available to us. And he makes this declaration that he is available, himself, to us. And he brings this abundance into our life that we can't attain apart from him or experience. It's an invasion into the presence. And then we see this interaction with Mary. And in verse 38 says that Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said to the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. 4 days is a long time. This is a very polite way of saying it. There will be an odor. But if you go into the King James Version, it says he will stinketh. Not just stink, but it's really dramatic. Stinketh. Very dramatic. John 11:40 says this, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So what does it take to see the glory of God? He says, just believe. You struggling? Hey, you guys, are you struggling with something right now? This is what Jesus says. Just believe. In other words, just kind of look to Jesus and lean into him like this. That's all he's asking. Just, okay, Jesus, I've been leaning on myself, my own understanding for a long time. I got a lot of crutches over here, but I'm going to drop those. And I'm going to go, Jesus. In fact, I'm going to put my arm around his shoulder. Okay, Jesus, I think we got this. And Jesus says, yeah, I got it. You don't have anything. You got me. And so there's something about just this belief. And now earlier, Martha says the statement, well, I know if you whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. And Jesus says, okay, move the stone. He kind of calls her on it. And she responds with, well, you know, he stinketh. It's like she's saying, look, Jesus, you had your shot. It's been 4 days. Do we really have to go through all this? I mean, he stinketh. And it's like she's saying, not only is he dead, he is dead dead. I mean, can you get any deader than just dead? Apparently you can, when your flesh is rotting. It's been 4 days, and you stinketh. You're dead dead. And she's trying to communicate something here. Jesus, come on! And Martha said, whatever you ask God, he'll do it. So Jesus says, okay, move the stone. And she's like, are you sure? And I think this is interesting because, you know, Jesus is always super nice. He's just nice. I mean, you get to know Jesus, you go, wow, he's nice. He's so nice. He's nicer than anybody I've ever met in my life. And he is. Except for the religious rulers. He would rake them over the coals. You know, because they were just ornery. They were just full of death. But for us knuckleheads, he's so nice and patient. And he doesn't say, look, Martha, you're ruining the moment, man. I just ask you to do something here, and you keep throwing up roadblocks. Come on, work with me, would you? The crowd's waiting. And he doesn't do any of that. He just said, if Didn't I not tell you if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God? And so we kind of got a pretty good indication that Martha was not really moving really well with Jesus at this point. She was wrestling with a lot of doubt. Can't blame her. We'd probably be doing the same thing. We might even do something worse, right? Jesus, talk to the hand. I don't even want to see you today. You know, look, you blew it. 4 days, come on. Now let's look, verse 41. It says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of all the people standing around me today. It's like, come on. You know, he's got an audience. This is really great. That they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Are you ready? Lazarus, come forth. Now, Jesus didn't need to do that, but sometimes I think he, like, was kind of getting into the whole drama part of it. And the man who had died came out, hands bound, his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, let's complete the picture here because we got to do this. The past is being untangled, right? The future hope's being pulled right into the present by the invasion of this amazing, good, powerful, loving Jesus. And the first thing, you have these two sisters, they're watching their perfectly healthy brother, Lazarus, breathe his last breath. I mean, he is slowly withering, he's dying, and it's really hard. This illness, you got an illness that's killing you. Let me tell you, it's going to start turning violent. Like I said, he probably had a massive fever, probably vomiting, gasping for air, shivers, shakes, all that stuff, hallucinating, going through all the pain and all the agony. And his sisters were seeing this up close. I mean, they're looking out the window looking for Jesus, and he's not there, and they're trying to help him and go look again. Is Jesus coming yet? I'm sure he's going to show up any moment now. He'll be here. Come on. Oh, Abba, Father, please. And they're, you know, and they're doing everything they can. And Jesus, again, isn't showing up. They sent the messenger, and he came back, and he says, did you tell him how serious it was? Yes, I told him. But he says, this isn't kind of the sickness that's going to lead to death, and then he just started teaching again. I don't know what else to do. Oh, the frustration, the panic, the tension in the house, snapping at one another. Go look out the window again. Would you just stay there and let me know when you see him? And yet they're up close. And these two sisters, they're seeing the sights and the sounds and the smells. I mean, they are there. And it's hard. And meanwhile, Lazarus breathes his last breath and he dies. They witness death just take him down. And here comes Jesus walking down the road. He's not in a real hurry. He's talking with his disciples. They're like, oh, yeah, we're back. He got a little smile until they hear the mourning. And then hit Jesus in the heart. Because remember, he loves these guys. It says he wept. He was moved. But after he shows up, he says, okay, move the stone. Martha protests. It stinketh. Stone is moved. This is what I mean by unraveling the past. For all the struggles that the sisters saw in their experience, all the tears and their mourning and the loss, the agonizing, all the time spent running to the window, hoping Jesus would show. Think what happens when Lazarus hops out of the tomb. I mean, what happens to all the memories and the sights, the smells, the sadness, the heartbreak of when you see Lazarus all of a sudden hop out of the tomb? Doesn't all that just evaporate in that moment? I mean, the sorrow, the loss, the heartbrokenness, the doubt, the fear, the accusations against Jesus. Does he really love us? Does he really care? I mean, was he really wanting to be on our side if he was for us? I mean, come on. What about all that? And all of a sudden when Lazarus does this, he's around the corner and he's peeking out. What do you think happened to all that stuff? Poof. Oh, it's gone. It's gone. Because Jesus just brought the future hope right into the present. Bam! Mind-blowing. Now, in the present with Mary and Martha, the past is being unraveled. It's being healed. They're being set free from all that. And the future hope has right at that moment entered into their present. Jesus' resurrection power just entered into their today. And it becomes this present reality because Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. Here's the big question for us. You may be here today struggling with doubts, your past. Maybe you're wondering, how could God really love me after everything I've done? I mean, I'm guilty of a lot of stuff, and I can see I could love you. And I know God kind of, you know, he's drawn to those religious, nice people. I mean, he kind of likes them, but me, man, I wasn't nice, and I'm not very religious, and I'm not real compatible with what it means to be a Christian, and I'm kind of on the outside, and Jesus could really love me with all of that baggage and darkness in my past? I think it's pretty clear to us, though, hopefully, that we've witnessed God, even through scriptures, who loves to pull those from the fringes of darkness and set them firmly in his light. It's beautiful what God can do. They become his brightest lights. We see it around us. We see it through the word. He takes the broken ones. He takes the sinners and the criminals and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the adulterers and the thieves and those who are rough and those who are calloused and those who are hard. And he pulls them from the fringes of society, and then they are completely and utterly transformed in a moment of faith in him. And all of a sudden, they become these fearless men and women of God that just plunder hell. And they defy the odds. And through all that, they just bring glory to good Jesus as he shines through. Good, powerful, a loving, amazing Jesus. For some here, maybe your doubts are all wrapped up in your past. But God, let me tell you, he has already gotten past your past. It wasn't very hard for him. It was swallowed up by the cross. And maybe your past is different, though. Maybe it's the kind of past where something really dark has happened to you. And it was something that was really horrible. It was an abuse. It was an abandonment. It was rejection. It was pain. And you're still trying to reconcile this good God that you hear about with this haunting past. And this question comes back up to you. Well, God, where were you then? What? Same question Martha had. But she says, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have. And we wrestle with that. And yet Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, he has declared to you and I, even to this very day, that the opportunity for us to untangle our past and to find healing and resolution is a reality. And that future hope that you're just, you know, if I could just have that joy once again, can become a reality for you today. That's what Jesus does. That's the kind of God we serve. That may seem radical for you, but Jesus said, if you just believe and lean into me a little bit, give me a shot, and let him start the miracle. Brings into our present. Maybe for some of us, it's not our past. Maybe it causes doubt. Maybe it's just our present. Our present reality of where we're living right now today. We're good at maybe throwing out blanket statements. Well, you know, I know God's good and I know this and that, but do we really? Are we really following Jesus? Because sometimes we drift so far that our life becomes riddled with compromise and excuses. And if our faith was really put to the test, we probably would do very good. And if we wouldn't, we need to pay attention and ask why. Where is Jesus? And how are we doing? Isn't that what he asked Adam and Eve? Where are you? How are you? Is that what he asks us right now, today, you and I? Where are you? And how are you? Because Jesus would stand in front of you, and I believe he would say this, you know you're as close to me as you choose to be. And I want you in that place with me, that relationship. And if it feels like you're not nurturing that and you're not in that place with him and walking with him, hear me today, you can be there. It's an open door, and Jesus welcomes. He says, I've gotten past the past. Jesus already took care of it. And he says, I'm going to give you life abundantly. And if your life has just been plugged in all kinds of cheap substitutes and props and this and that, he says, unplug, pull the hoses out, man. He says, and throw yourself on me, Jesus. And you will experience life to the fullest.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.